Our gospel reading's pretty long, so I'm going to let you sit. It comes to us from the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, "Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John," although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. Now I'm going to pause and say he didn't actually have to go through Samaria. There were alternate routes. So this is an important detail that John chose to make Jesus go through Samaria. It's important. So I want us to remember that. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Pause again. That's the big divide between Samaritans and Jews. Where is the proper place to worship? And it is a hostile disagreement. It has caused a lot of conflict, physical and theological, and it has divided them. So she is raising this most divisive issue, this most important theological issue. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then, Jesus' disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do with the will of him who sent me, and to complete is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, I'm so excited that I'm preaching on the Samaritan woman. It's like, I can't contain it. I am so excited that I'm preaching on a woman in the Bible. Yes, Barb, thank you for the applause. We don't get a lot of those. We don't get nearly enough of those. The Samaritan woman at the well. It's this story that is only found in the Gospel of John. The other gospel stories don't include it. And it comes right on the heels of that Nicodemus story that we heard last week. And it's really important to notice that, because these two stories are put together by John to make a contrast. There's a lot of parallels and there's a lot of opposites in these stories that highlight things in each of them. So we need to remember that. In the Nicodemus story, Jesus is speaking with a Jewish man in the darkness of night. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus in secrecy in the darkness of night. And then in today's story, we have a Samaritan woman at the brightest point of the day, noon. This is very important, very intentional, this contrast that's happening here. And it's also a pivotal moment in John, in Jesus' ministry. Because prior to this story, Jesus' activity and ministry has centered entirely on the people and places of official Judaism. And now Jesus is moving away from that, crossing into Samaria, which, like I said, this was a symbolic and very important literary choice by John. It represents John's role as the Savior of the world, not confined just within Judaism. So these details are so important. Samaria, important. Woman, important. With both, we have opposite ends of the social spectrum from the Nicodemus story. A Jewish man being at the top of the social ladder, and a Samaritan, a non-Jewish woman, being at the bottom. And the fact that Jesus has a conversation with this woman, a conversation at all, is huge, because Jesus is breaking so many social norms here, so many social and religious rules of the time. He's talking to a woman that he's not related to in public, and she's a Samaritan on top of all of it. And not only does Jesus talk to her, but he asks her for a drink from her vessel, from her vase, her jar, which would have been completely taboo, because any cup or vessel, vase, jar would have been seen as contaminated, as religiously unclean, and therefore completely unacceptable for a Jewish man to drink from. In all of these ways, Jesus is breaking down boundaries. Jesus will not be limited by social norms. He's breaking down social dichotomies that put some above others. And John is highlighting this. John is drawing attention to this because we have this lengthy story and this lengthy conversation, especially by biblical standards. As far as conversations with Jesus go, this is a big one. And it gives it weight and importance. And here's where I get really excited. When Jesus talks to the woman and she says, "I know that the Messiah is to come," Jesus responds, "I am he." Okay, remember the Old Testament, "I am"? That's the name that God took for God's self. And Jesus is using that to express his divine identity. I am statements are huge in John. There's a whole slew of them. But this is the first one. This is the first time Jesus uses that language, that divine revelation of his identity. And it's given to a woman, a Samaritan woman. Let that sink in. That's huge. Now, I want to go back to that other detail about it being noon, the brightest part of the day. Again, that's really important detail, and it's a contrast between Nicodemus, who comes in darkness, and this woman who encounters Jesus in the light. The Jewish man, who would have been expected to know God, comes to Jesus in secrecy and leaves confused. He continues on in darkness. He doesn't see. He doesn't understand. And this Samaritan woman, who would not have had religious training, and as a Samaritan, her theology was viewed as completely wrong, she encounters Jesus in the brightest and fullness of the day, and she gets it. She sees, she understands. She not only gets it, but she goes out and shares it. She bears witness to others. And because of her, others come to get it and to know and to experience it for themselves. Now, that's not how the story's always been told. That's not how it's always been interpreted. Many people have heard a different version of this story where the woman goes to the well at noon out of shame so that she wouldn't have to see anybody, she wouldn't have to see other women because of her sordid past. Has anybody here heard that version of the story? I see quite a few hands, yeah. And I have definitely heard that version a lot. I heard seminary professors teach that version of the story. And it's probably been the most dominant version for a whole lot of years. I did learn something this week, though. It wasn't the first version of the story. Apparently, in ancient interpretations and even into medieval interpretations, the woman was remembered primarily as a witness. And it wasn't until after the Reformation that this shift happened of viewing her primarily as a sinner who is redeemed by Jesus. And the reason that hasn't always been the interpretation or version is because it's not inherent in the story. It's something that interpreters have read into the story from that detail about her multiple marriages. But there is no explanation in the story for why the woman was married so many times. She could have been widowed numerous times. She could have been part of the Levitical marriage laws where she was passed from one brother to the next. She could have been cast off by the men she was married to. We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. The story also does not tell us that she was sinful, that she was to blame or had done anything wrong. That has been put into the story by generations of interpreters. And it has been done so often and for so long that we often begin hearing it in the story, even when it's not there. It has been built into the story for us. So for those of you who've had that built in for you, I want to clear that away. I want to scrape all of that interpretive layers off of the story. And I want instead for us to hear this one very important literary point that's made by that stuff about her being married so many times, which is very simply, Jesus knows everything about this woman. That's the point. All of her past, everything about her life, Jesus knows, which was a very important theme throughout John, that Jesus knows everything. This is one of the ways that John highlights Jesus' divinity throughout the gospel. And also in this story, it's a moment of revelation to the woman, because this is how she begins to see Jesus differently, as not just another Jewish man, but as something more. And it begins to lead her to that point of recognition and faith. At no point in the story does Jesus shame the woman, refer to sin at all, or offer her forgiveness. He doesn't say that there's anything that needs forgiving. None of that is present in the story. Jesus just says that he knows her. He knows her life story. And that is how she begins to see Jesus' true identity. And from that, she then goes on and tells the rest of the town. Oh my goodness, you're never going to believe this. You're never going to believe who I met and what he knew about me. Could he be the Messiah? She bears witness to what she has experienced, and then she asks the question. She invites others into the conversation. She has been having this lengthy theological conversation with Jesus, where they get into the whole nitty-gritty of the conflict between Jews and Samaritans about where to worship. It's an important theological conversation, and I want to note that. It's not a shallow or superficial or immature conversation. They have an important theological conversation about important issues in their religious tradition. And then she goes and she shares her experience with her community, which, if you remember back to the call stories in John, that's discipleship. For John, that's what it is to be a disciple. You experience Jesus, and then you go out and you bear witness. So this woman is a paradigm of discipleship in John. She is what disciples are in John. So when we clear away all of that old interpretation, we're left with a woman who is approached by Jesus, engages in theological conversation, receives a revelation of his divine identity, and then goes out as a disciple and shares her experience with others. Like I said, I'm super excited about this story, but why? Why does any of that matter? Why does this interpretation of the Samaritan woman matter? Well, the historical interpretation that tries to belittle the woman, to besmirch her character, that's part of a chronic violence within the church of demeaning women and making them secondary. And it is so prevalent and so long-standing that it becomes canon and accepted as true. And this has real impacts in the world today. I personally was told many, many times in my journey to become a pastor that I could not be a pastor because I was a woman. Many, many times, often by people that I barely knew, who felt so strongly about this that they felt the need to tell a young woman, often a teenager, who wasn't even part of their church. They felt they had to say something to let her know that it was against the will of God for her to be a pastor. And not only have women been kept out of leadership roles in the church and continue to be kept out of leadership roles in many churches, but this larger social issue of women being treated as less important, less capable, less valued than men is given a divine stamp of approval by this sort of interpretation. When we silence the voices of women in the Bible, and we're up against enough with Scripture, right? With the social and historical sexism in our Scripture, when we take these powerful stories that we do have and cut them off at the knees, it's a huge loss. And it contributes to ongoing sexism in the church and in the world. Which is why I want to lift this woman up as the first person in John to receive this kind of revelation, this I am statement from Jesus. She was the first. Just like at the end of the gospel, Mary Magdalene will be the first one to encounter the risen Christ. And both of these women will then take their experiences and share them so that others can come to know. We need to lift these stories up. We need to reclaim them. These ways in which Jesus breaks down barriers, breaks down the boundaries that make some people more important than others. Because that's the good news, the shocking countercultural good news that I want us to hear today. The good news that God sent Jesus for all people, not just the people that society says are important, but especially the people that society says aren't important. God sent Jesus to lift up those who have been pushed down. And God values women. I want to say that from the pulpit because, thank you, yes, because for so long and from so many pulpits, the opposite has been communicated. God values women, and God values all those who have been made second-class citizens. God values all those who have been silenced by history, by society, by those in power. God not only loves them, but calls them and uses them to share this amazing good news with others. If you have ever been made to feel like a second-class citizen, I want you to hear this good news. And if you haven't, I want you to hear that challenge and that call on your life to listen to and lift up the voices of those who have. This is a gift. This is such good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.